I want to welcome everybody who's watching today. Just a couple of announcements before we get started. Small group Bible studies. We're going to be moving into the winter semester, which is going to start the week of December 6th. So this is a good time now to get into a Bible study. We're looking at the Acts and the Epistles at this point. And so I love that type of study because you could see where the epistles were written in the history of the church, and you could see the interaction going back and forth. And during the last session, we heard some comments about, you know, it got repetitive, the study. But I looked through this study, and it looks pretty good. It looks pretty good. So hang in there. We should be good. Now, we have about 50% of our adults in small groups. And, you know, our goal is always to have 100% of our adults in small groups. And I want you to listen to the message today, because it's going to be a real push to reconsider not being in a small group. So listen up today. 3 years ago, out of our pews, one of our own, we sent off to be a missionary in China, and that was a big deal for us. This last summer, well, it's actually through high school years, I mentored Ben Dosti, a high school student who feels a call to some sort of full-time teaching ministry. Not sure what that's going to look like yet. And the church stepped up last year, and we hired him for the summer and got him some training. And so about a month or so ago, one of our own, Russell Jarvis, who is stepping down, who was announced as president of Urban Alliance because he felt called to leave there and also called to the pastorate. Since the end of August, we began a discussion with him about him coming on staff at Calvary Church and hopefully eventually replacing me as lead pastor. Years in the future, just make that point. So this is an important discussion, and we want to invite the congregation to be part of this discussion now. It's progressed far enough along that you need to be asking questions. You need to be praying to God, and we all need to be discussing. This is a big decision. This would be the man who would counsel you when you go and need some help to save your marriage. This would be the man who would console you when you've lost a loved one. And this would be the man who would lead our church in teaching and preaching. So this is pretty significant, what we're talking about doing. So tonight, it's okay to take out your phone right now. Mark down 8 p.m. on our Zoom. You can go to our weekly email and find the Zoom link there. And we're going to talk about it. I'll bring you in on the discussion, how it got started, where it is now, and you can ask any question you want, whatever's on your heart. And I'm sure since you've thought about it, you probably have some questions. Then tomorrow night, our monthly praise, prayer, and seeking God meeting, where we gather to listen, not to tell God what we're doing and asking him to bless, but telling him what's going on at church and asking him to lead us where he wants us to go. And that will include our discussions with Russ. It will include, you know, what we're talking about with renovations and many other things that are going on at church. So this is kind of a pair to begin the discussion and then go to God with the discussion and see what he wants us to do. Amen? Amen. So I hope you can make both of those very important meetings. With that in mind, let's move on to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. Verses 7 to 19. We're going to have a history lesson today. How many of you like history? Oh, good. Some of you. Well, even if you don't like history, I hope you'll at least listen to this. Because Stephen Hawking once said, we spend a great deal of time studying history, which, let's face it, is mostly the history of stupidity. Yeah, it's true. History is filled with the stupidity of man. And if you've ever taken a high school history class or a college history class, I'm sure you've had a teacher who used this Winston Churchill quote to kind of motivate you to want to learn history. Winston Churchill said, "Those that fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it." It's a good quote. But I came across a cartoon that kind of puts the thoughts of these two quotes together. It's two men talking, and it says, "Those who don't study history are doomed to repeat it. Yet those who do study history are doomed to stand by helplessly while everyone else repeats it." And saints, today we are going to remember a little piece of history from our predecessors. And my hope, and Jesus' hope, more importantly, is that we all learn from it and do not repeat it, because it is not good history. So if I can ask you to stand for the reading of Scripture, while you do that, I'm going to pray, Lord, open up our hearts and minds, because it is going to be you talking to us. We're going to be reading your very words from your lips, Lord. So we pray that those lips would go in our ears and deep into our hearts, that we might never forget the lessons of this history. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 3 of Hebrews, verse 7 begins with, "So, therefore, wherefore," whatever in your Bible. So as the Holy Spirit says, and I'd underline the word says in your Bible, "Today if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it then, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion." Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Please be seated. Now our main takeaway is pretty simple. It's right there in the center of our passage. And I would name this sermon, Encouraging Belief in Jesus. And I'm going to explain there's a double entendre there. But my sermon's going to follow the text very closely in three movements. We're going to look at the history lesson in verses 7 to 11, what to learn in verses 12 to 14. And then we're going to return to the history lesson in verses 15 to 19. But before I get started, let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would put your words into my heart and onto my lips so that I might speak your truth faithfully and precisely. And I pray, dear God, that every single one of us, everyone here today listening, or maybe tomorrow listening, or maybe a year from now listening, would hearken to your message today. Lord, you give us a powerful warning to save us. And I just pray that we all receive that warning and act upon it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the passage begins with a so, or therefore, or wherefore. And when it says something like that, it means what came before, whatever came before, I'm going to build on now. So let me just reiterate what we learned last week. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, and that's Jesus is better than Moses. Number one, the fact that this letter is being written to Jewish Christians who are under some kind of persecution or hardship and are being pushed back or are considering going back to Judaism and forgetting Christianity. And he reminds these Jewish Christians who have a great esteem for Moses because Moses was a great leader in God's house. He was a great leader in God's house. But as the writer showed last week, Jesus is God over God's house. So that makes him better than Moses. So if you listen to Moses, Jewish people, or today Gentiles, you better listen to Jesus. And so fix your thoughts on Jesus and hold on. Fix your thoughts on Jesus and hold on. So it goes on. So as the Holy Spirit says, and I want to point out here, forces do not talk. Persons say. So the Holy Spirit here is a person, not a force. And it says, that's present ongoing. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit said in Psalm 95, 7 to 11, 900 years ago. No, he's saying, so as the Holy Spirit says, it's an ongoing action. And by saying that, he's saying two things. First, that God, through the Holy Spirit is the third person of Trinity. We have God the Father, the first person, Jesus, the second person, Holy Spirit, third person, is the author of all Scripture, is the ultimate author of all Scripture. 2 Peter 1:21 tells us, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, Old Testament and New Testament. So God is the author of all Scripture, and so the Holy Spirit says, and it affirms the living character of Scripture, that the Scripture is still speaking today. So I think it's so important for all of us to revere the Word of God, that when we hear, read, or study the Bible, we are hearing from God directly. We have to have a reverence for the Word of God because it is God Himself who's speaking to us every single time that we engage the Scriptures. God is speaking to us today, so I hope we listen. And so it goes on to he quotes Psalm 95, 7 to 11, in verses 7 to 11. I found that interesting this morning. But what happened to the people in Israel before they got to the promised land is that they hardened their hearts in unbelief. And as a result, they got no rest. In other words, they were not let to go into the promised land. So let's rehearse what happened in Israel. God took Abraham, an idol-worshipping pagan, and decided he was going to build a new nation out of him, brought him to the promised land. He built up through his lineage, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and 70 of them went to Egypt. In Egypt, God gave them great prosperity, gave them great growth. That 70 people grew into somewhere between 1.5 to 3 million Jewish people. God said he was going to make them into a great nation. The Egyptian ruler was scared there were so many of them, so he put them into slavery, hard labor, and God heard their cries. So God, in a powerful way, miraculously, through 10 plagues, showed himself to be God and ruler over all of the so-called Egyptian gods until the last of the plagues. When the Passover feast, when the sacrificial lamb was sacrificed at each Jewish household and the blood put over the doorknob or the door hinges. So when the angel of death came, it would pass over the houses of the Jews and all of the firstborn sons in Egypt only were killed. And so finally Pharaoh says, go. And so without doing anything, it says that the people gave them all these riches as they left. So it said the people plundered, and they didn't do anything. God did it all. And so they left Egypt. They get out into the desert by the Red Sea. Pharaoh decides he has a change of heart. He's going to go and get them. They pass through the Red Sea. God parts the Red Sea for these people. They walk through it. The Egyptians follow, and the water kills them all. The people saw this, and they moved on. They had manna from heaven. They got water from rocks. And all they did their whole time was grumble. not enough water, not enough meat. All they did was grumble until they got to the promised land, Kadesh Barnea, in Numbers 13 and 14. Moses sends in 12 spies. He tells each of the tribes, pick a leader from each of your tribes to go in. And they go in, and the 12 come out. And two of them, Caleb and Joshua, said, this place is great. Let's go in and take it under the authority of the Lord. 10 of them, though, said, hey, people, these people are huge, and there's millions of them. They're going to wipe us out. We're all going to be killed. I don't know why God brought us here. He brought us out here just to be killed. Unbelief. The first time they had to do something was to go in and war and take the land. That was the first thing that they had to do. God had done all of this up to this point. All the people had to do was go in and take the land, and he promised them victory. But they didn't believe him. They didn't believe him. And it says finally in Numbers 14:11, the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? So many people I hear say, if only God spoke to me, or if only God did this miracle, I would believe. He ain't going to do it. These people walked through the Red Sea and didn't believe God. It's not miracles that are going to... How many miracles did Jesus do and the people didn't believe? No, there's something else that needs to go on. You need to have a soft heart, and they did not. So the psalmist, sometime in 700, 900 B.C., told the people, that when we started this morning, we read the first part of that psalm about praising the Lord and how great he was and everything. And then it ends with this. It says, don't harden your heart. Don't change your mind about this. Because it didn't end well for those in the desert. So the psalmist was trying to remember, was trying to teach them through history, learn from history. Now the author of Hebrews takes that same verse and is trying to apply it to the Jewish Christians at that time. 60 AD, somewhere around that time. And so saints, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us today. He wants us to learn from that too. He wants us to learn from our predecessors. And just remember what Winston Churchill said. Those that fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. I don't know about you, but I learn most from my failures. You know, we have mountaintop experiences and we have valley experiences. And I don't know about you, I seem to learn more from the valley experiences. And so let's learn from somebody else's valley experience. So the first point about encouraging belief in Jesus is to listen and learn from our predecessors. The Holy Spirit was speaking to Israel in the Promised Land. The Holy Spirit was talking to the Jewish Christians. It's 60 AD, and he's talking to us today. He's given us a warning. And my prayer is that every single one of us, whether here today or listening at some point in the future, will hear this warning because it's real. And so we move on. He moves on, the author, and tells us what to learn from this. He tells us. He tells us history, and he tells us, all right, this is what I want you to learn. Verse 12, he says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Simple. Make sure that when you look into your heart that you have no unbelief that's going to cause you to turn from God. So let's take a moment right now. And pray, Lord God, I pray that you show us if there's any unbelief in my heart today or any of our hearts here today, Lord, that we would be shown by you. And we would root that out, Lord, and take care of it today. We need you, God, your Holy Spirit, to convict us of sin, to show us unbelief. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, a lot of people always ask me, you know, is all sin, is all sin distasteful to God? Yeah, all sin is. And then they say, well, then I guess there's no gradation of sin. All sins are equal. No, that's not true. All sins are not equal. There is a gradation of sins. They're all detestable to God, but there are gradations. How many, what do you think is the worst sin? Pride? Murder, I heard somebody. What else? Nope. Brian got the answer. There's only one sin that's going to keep you for sure out of heaven. That's the sin of unbelief. And unbelief is also the root of all other sins. We've talked about that before. So make sure that there's no unbelief that it's going to cause you to turn from God. How do we prevent that? In verse 13, he tells us, but encourage one another daily. I would underline the word daily. As long as you are, as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Boy, that sure sounds like Matthew 13 when he talks about the parable of the soils. Some people believe in Jesus and then they fall away. And why do they fall away? Because of trouble, persecution, worries of this life, or deceitfulness of wealth. Those are the things that Jesus' catalog caused people who start out well, you know, to trust in Christ, you know, walk forward or do what it, you know, pray with somebody to receive Jesus, are all excited, get baptized, give astounding testimonies, and are on fire for months or years even, and then they just disappear because it wasn't real. It was an emotional thing. There was no root. It wasn't real. And so we're called to hang together, to encourage each other. And there's two pieces of that. One is we're to be with other Christians. Peter says the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. If you've ever watched the National Geographic specials, you've got the herds of wildebeests. Who do the lions go after? They go after Herbie, who goes off to the side and leaves the pack. They don't run into the pack. No, they go after Herbie, who's out there by himself. You don't want to be Herbie. Don't be Herbie. God gives us each other. So he's talking about Christians, but our encouragement doesn't come directly from Christians. Our encouragement comes through the Word of God. Why do I say that? Titus 1:9. What does it take to be an elder in a church? Titus 1:9, one of the attributes. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So it's us sharing with each other sound doctrine, the Word of God with each other. That's what encourages us to stay the course. And if you notice in verse 7, which we studied last week, it ends. That passage ends with, and we are his house if we hold on to the courage. Now he's telling us to be encouraged, to put courage into us, in the hope of which we boast. And those come from Jesus Christ. And so what's the proof? Well, the proof is in verse 14. It says, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. We all start off well as Christians. It says just persevere, hang on to the end. Hang in there, stay till the end is what he's saying. That's the proof. That's the proof. So you say, oh, I gotta really try and work hard. Listen, Philippians 1:6 says this. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. If you are truly saved, if your profession was real, forget about it, because Jesus is going to be working the whole time to hold you. He's going to be working the whole time to hold you. But you got to listen. And those that are truly saved do listen. Those that are truly saved come to these passages and heed what it says. Okay, I'm going to root out unbelief. I'm going to make sure I'm encouraged by others, and I'm going to make sure I encourage others. And I'm going to hold firmly onto what I began to be. We listen. If you're truly saved, you listen to these warnings. You just listen to these warnings. So encouraging belief in Jesus. Listen and learn from your predecessors. Number two, encourage belief in one another. And I want to tell you something. I want to make sure you understand this. It isn't all about you or me. As much as I need to be encouraged, I also have a responsibility to encourage you. And every single one of you have a responsibility to encourage others, including me. It's a collective call for us to encourage one another. Christianity is a community exercise. God gave us the church. He gave us other Christians, not as a burden, but as a help to keep us saved. Number three, let's go back to the history lesson. We still got something to learn here. So he goes through six questions in verses 16, 17, and 18 and 19. What was the result of unbelief in the past? Who got in trouble in the past? It was those who were delivered from bondage. I want you to understand, these are people that saw the 10 plagues, whose firstborn son was saved by the Passover lamb, who walked through the Red Sea, who ate manna that came from heaven, who drank water that came from a rock, who saw Mount Sinai shaking, who heard the voice of God. Those are the people who messed up big time and didn't believe. They had all that to help them believe, and they had unbelief. And what happened to those people, the chosen people, that whole generation, 600,000 men, two of the men made it into the promised land because of their belief. Death came to the rest of them, verse 17, and that whole generation was denied God's rest. God's rest. Now what that means is that the rest meant into the promised land, a place where it would be just them and God. Remember, they were gonna take the promised land and wipe out everybody, and it was just going to be God and his people in the land. And it goes back to Genesis 2:2, where it was just supposed to be God in the world. And that's it. Well, we're going to learn next week, because this is one of the hard things about reading through an epistle. It's a letter, so it's meant to be read all the way through. And then there's subsections like the one where we're in right now, that's chapter 3 and 4. And so as you break it up, there's some limitations to preaching. But I want you to know that 3 and 4 is a unit. And it's one big warning. And the last part of that warning is, if you don't heed that warning, you fall away, you will never enter God's rest, which is eternal state with the Lord Jesus Christ for eternity. If you sinned, our predecessors sinned, they didn't enter God's rest. And he's telling us today, if we go to unbelief, we won't enter God's rest either. So this is really a simple sermon to preach. We need to encourage one another in belief. We need to be encouraged, and we need to encourage. We're called to immerse ourselves in a body of believers. And I think it's so important to be involved Sunday. If you're not at risk, you got to consider coming to be with the body of believers. If you're not comfortable, you should be watching at home. In small groups, you need to be studying the Word of God with other people who can help you and encourage you in the Word of God. And then being God's Word, you know, you can listen to radio, there's podcasts, there's all kinds of things. We need to be encouraged every day. We need to be encouraged every day. Whenever the Bible says to do something, it's because our human sinfulness wants to do the opposite. And so immerse yourself in a body of believers, but while you're doing that, be hearing, reading, studying, and applying God's Word, because that's what changes our lives. Not us hanging around and just talking about the Patriots or food or HGTV. What brings us together is God's Word. That's how we get encouraged. And so if you're not a Christian today and you're kind of checking out this Christian thing, I want you to know that the church is never meant to be a burden. If you're saying, oh, I'm not sure I want to be a Christian because I got to go to church and get involved in life. Listen, the church is not a burden. It's a blessing to keep your heart believing. Your eternity depends on being encouraged by other believers. So know that ahead of time before you make your decision. The church is there. God's house is there as a blessing. We need that blessing. And so I want to close by telling a story about the 1996 Olympics in Atlanta. Some of you are old enough might remember this. It was a poignant moment. The U.S. women had never won a gold medal in gymnastics, and they were on the cusp of doing that. They had two gymnasts left, and all they had to do, one of them, all they had to do is one of them just have a mediocre score. Just, you know, go up, it was a vault, you know, that where you run real far, you get on the horse and go crazy through the air and then land. I don't know who's the first person that invented that sport. Crazy sport. But anyway, we were this close to winning. All we had to do was have a mediocre. So the first of the two women went, and she fell. She fell. The second woman was Carrie Strug. Now, she had two tries at it. All she had to do was nail one. She goes and she does her thing. She falls too. But disaster strikes. She tears two ligaments. She's got a fall. She's got another vault left, but she tears two ligaments in her ankles. Here's this little girl crying her eyes out, you know, injured. It was horrible watching the whole thing. She's crying. And Bella Caroli, who was the U.S. coach, looks her in the eye and says to her, "You can do this. I know you. You can do this." And she looks at him, and he has all the confidence in the world. He says, "I know you can do this. You can do this." And he just said that to her. And so she believed him, and she got up, and here she is, you know, going to run down this path, and she's limping. She can't even stand on her one leg. And the whole time, she keeps turning and looking at Bella Caroli, and he keeps going, "You can do this." And so she gets up at the top, and she's getting ready, and she's looking at him the whole time, staring at him. And so finally, she takes off. This little girl's running full speed. I don't know how she did this. Does her crazy thing, and she lands on one foot. Nails it. They win the gold medal. Why? Because of encouragement. Because of encouragement. She was able to do it. And this little girl, she couldn't even, her coach had to carry her to the victory podium for the gold medal, to get the gold medal. She couldn't even walk to it. She was so injured. And so what's the point of telling that story? Is we need encouragement too. We need encouragement too. And the encouragement is not from a coach. The encouragement, the one who's going to carry us to the victory podium into eternity, is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ who's going to put us up there. And what's going to get us there is courage that we get from knowing that the second person of the Trinity became man, lived a sinless life, had all the temptations we did, was ruthlessly crucified for us, suffered for all of our sins, was buried, rose again, appeared, ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, in control, and there, he's coming back for us and to take us into eternity. That is our encouragement, and we need to hear that daily. And it is that encouragement from other believers that will get us home. Go for the gold. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, the best story of all time is what you did for us. And Lord, you plundered the Egyptians for the people. And Lord, we have to do very little, but we do have to respond to your truth. And I just pray, Lord, that we would respond to this warning today. Whether we are a believer or not a believer, Lord, I pray that we would respond. And so that someday, Lord, at the right time, we would be called home to be with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.